I'm tired, if I'm perfectly honest with you. And I suppose it has something to do with the lockdown that we're living in. It is tiring, isn't it? I'm tired of spending so much time sat at home staring at my computer screen. I'm tired of not being able to travel to see friends who are far away. I'm tired of seeing friends from a safe social distance, but not being able to greet them with a handshake or a hug. I don't know how to say hello or goodbye anymore. I'm tired of going to the supermarket and playing some kind of vertical limbo as I dodge past people in the aisles, keeping as far away from them as possible. I'm tired of my hair looking like this. But I am profoundly aware that my lockdown problems are as nothing compared to a great many others. I'm tired of hearing of redundancy reviews and job losses. I'm tired of hearing of fears of safety at school, of family tensions at home. I'm tired of hearing of people suffering with sickness and losing their lives, unable to have loved ones by their side. I suspect I'm not the only one feeling a little bit worn down by it all. The tiredness might not capture it, that the longer we feel like that, the more our tiredness turns to weariness, doesn't it? It's not just our circumstances around us, it's our souls that begin to struggle. That's what our Bible passage for tonight is for. It's a message for soul-weary people. When we're weary, when we feel like we're flagging, each step that we've got ahead of us seems harder than the ones we've already taken. And so we begin to doubt whether we can make the distance. I think back to the autumn, to a Saturday that I spent on the south coast going for a long walk with a group of friends. I knew it was going to be a journey ahead. I did what I could to prepare for the task, but it wasn't quite enough for me. As the day drew on, the wind picked up and blew quite strongly against our direction along this coastal path. And we went up and down some rolling cliffs, and each of those slopes seemed to get steeper and steeper. And then the rains fell, and not a drizzle, a downpour. Lashing rain, high wind, biting cold, legs aching, face stinging. I found myself desperately hoping for a quick exit, maybe a bus or a taxi to take us back to town. But there was no road nearby, and I just wanted to give up, to sit down in the mud, to complain. Well, that is where we find ourselves in Isaiah chapter 40, our text for tonight. This is the Old Testament prophet Isaiah teaching about a time the people of God might have thought about giving up on God. They were soul weary. Isaiah is writing at the time of the exile, where the Old Testament people of God, in their rebellion against God, had been disciplined by God, sent away to the land of Babylon to live as exiles there. It was to be a time of proving for them, demonstrating their dependence on God and calling them to a fresh knowledge of his salvation and a fresh obedience on their part. Isaiah anticipates a great time of restoration where wrongs will be righted and that uprooted people would be re-established. But in this section here, where our passage comes tonight, he's dealing with the distress and doubt of a people who feel abandoned by their God. They've had it tough. They've gone through the mill. They are fed up. They're tired by it all. They're weary. They're thinking about giving up on hope and giving up on God himself. And if you find yourself tonight feeling anything like that, then this is the passage for you. In it, Isaiah gives us three steps to turning weary souls to trusting God. And we're going to look at them together. Here's the first step. It is to look up. Look up. It comes in verses 27 and 28. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. And when we go through a challenging season in life, our perspective can close us in on ourselves We could focus on the problems in our circumstances and the limitations in our person, and we can begin to doubt and despair as a result. Now, it's not a bad thing or an unbiblical thing to know yourself, to be honest about your weaknesses. But we can be tempted to an introspection that draws our eyes inwards on ourselves, such that we lose sight of the great and eternal realities of God. To despondent people who are soul weary, Isaiah says, look up. In fact, he doesn't just say it, he shouts it, he proclaims it, he projects it. He wants to seize our attention and fix it on the living God. This chapter of Isaiah begins a new section in his book. It begins with an announcement in chapter 40 and verse 1. Do look back there for a moment. He begins, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed. Her sin has been paid for. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. In the midst of their doubt and their distress, the Lord speaks words of comfort and of hope. And then as Isaiah asks, what message shall I bring? What shall I cry? In verse 6, his answer is verse 9. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. What follows, as we had unpacked for us last week, is an expansive vision of the person of God. Back when I was in the C-Zone children's group here, we used to sing a song that's stuck in my memory since. Have we made our God too small, too small? Have we made our God too small? He made the heavens and earth and he reigns on high, yet he's got the time for you and I. Well, no marks for grammar there, but full marks for theology. The God of the Bible, the living God, is the God who can hold the waters of the earth in the hollow of his hand, who can weigh the mountains and measure the nations. He's incomparable, all-powerful, unrivaled. And so we've got to hear the sting of Isaiah's questions when they come in verse 27. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? These questions sting because they're pregnant with irony. Here's a people who have made it their habit to forget God and to try to hide from him. And now they accuse God of forgetting him and hiding them out of sight and out of mind. How can you complain? Isaiah asks. You must have forgotten who this God is and what he's like. In other words, look up and reacquaint yourself with him. He teaches four truths about God by way of summary in verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Did you see those four truths there? First, he is everlasting. It means that nothing and nobody is beyond his reach. Second, he is creating. It means that nothing and nobody is beyond his authority and his intervention. Third, he is enduring. It means that nothing and nobody is beyond his power. And fourth, he is understanding. It means that nothing and nobody is beyond his knowledge. In a time of trouble, Isaiah says, in doubt and distress, where else would you fix your gaze than the living God who is everlasting, creating, enduring, and understanding? What else could you trust in? What else would you look to for hope and help and salvation? Look up is the first step to turning weary souls to trust in God. We're looking at three steps to turning weary souls to trust in God. We've had the first, look up. Here's the second, look back. Look back. You know, someone has said that the Christian life is one long revision lesson. But sure, there's always more to learn about life in Christ and walking in step with the Spirit, but the bread and butter of Christian living is remembering the basics and embedding them in our thoughts and actions. I'm often struck by that verse from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Paul writes, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." The God of this age is the name Paul gives to the Satan, the devil. There's something of the devil's work in this world to keep our minds preoccupied with our own immediate circumstances, and so to forget the big story of salvation that we're living in. It's a necessary spiritual exercise for the Christian to shift our gaze upwards to God, but also back to his work of salvation in the past. Because it is God's work of salvation that is in view in our next verse from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. We've heard some truths about God so far. We've seen that our God is a great big God, but here we see what God chooses to do with his greatness, what kind of God he is. Well, he's not like the pagan gods, those idols who were fashioned by human beings and whose needs were met by human beings and who promised much to human beings, yet who constantly let down human beings. This God does not demand anything from people and then drain them and then dump them like idols do. No, this God serves people. He strengthens people. He saves people. It's what the God of the Bible has always been in the business of doing. It is in his character to act like this. And the Old Testament people of God knew him that way too, or at least they should have done. Consider these words from the book of Deuteronomy. Here is Moses giving the law to the people for the second time, explaining what kind of God the law came from. He says, "To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them. And he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations, as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no brides. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt." It's another look up, look back sort of message. Look up and see who the Lord, the God of Abraham, is. But look back and see what he chooses to do with his might. He chooses to love people and to save them. God's people were always called to look back to the great acts of salvation in the past. In this case, the Exodus out of slavery in Egypt. But in history, God did quite literally put flesh on his character in the coming of Jesus Christ. Here was the eternal Son of the Father coming not in might, but in humility, coming not to be served, but to serve, coming even to give his life as a ransom for many. The way of God has always been the way of the gospel, the way of grace, meeting needy people in their distress and lifting them from it. The Lord's work in history is the outworking of his character, to use his power to do what we could not do for ourselves, to reach down in order to lift up, to rescue needy people to himself. That is how he meets us in our soul weariness. He is the one who is able to reach into our doubt and our distress, and the one who is willing to do so. It's always been his way. And so it is for us to look up to him and his character, look back to his character in the past, his works of salvation in history. And then finally, as I close, our third step to turning weary hearts to trust in God, to look forwards. To look forwards. Verses 30 and 31. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. It's a great temptation that we can fall into, believing that our strength alone will sustain us for the long haul. The youths who grow tired in verse 30 are young people expected to be fit and active. The young men in the next line are literally picked men. They are ones selected for action, chosen for battle. The message is that they, even they, will stumble and fall. We are finite creatures. We're fallen creatures. Our bodies tire and decay, and spiritually we wear ourselves out if we strive for salvation by our own strength. When we meet a time of testing, when we go through a season of doubt and despair, we find ourselves living through verse 30. It's a revealing time. It reveals a truth about us that we're not as strong as we might wish we were. And it exposes those places where we may have been looking for our strength and our security outside of the Lord. These days might need to be for us days of repentance as we've seen those false idols in our lives and we have been stripped of them. We need to turn away from them. Yet repentance leads us to faith. In days of doubt and distress, with our eyes fixed on the Lord and looking to His work of salvation, we can look forward with certain hope to His redemption in us. The same God who reached down to rescue needy people promised to deliver them one day. Knowing God and knowing what He's done before means that we can look to verse 30 and hear those words as cast iron promises for what is ahead. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And as I read those verbs, I wonder if they're the wrong way round. Don't we walk and then run and then soar? But for many of us, isn't it our experience that we soar and run and walk in the Christian life? Soaring, perhaps, sometimes in those mountaintop moments of hearing God's word afresh and knowing the work of His Spirit in us in a way that stirs our souls and lifts our spirits. Running, perhaps, sometimes in those seasons of life where we have a renewed energy for service or a particular need for perseverance that we find the Lord meets with His gracious provision. Yet walking, I suppose, mostly, for the everyday labors of life in a fallen and broken world, we find the Lord gives grace enough for each day, one day at a time, as He supplies our needs. At my rain-soaked walk on the south coast, it didn't end with me sat in the mud in total despair. You see, what I didn't know when I started out was that our leisurely walk along a coastal path happened to be part of a marathon course that afternoon. And as the wind picked up and the rain came down, we were joined along the path by many people heading in the same direction. Some were having a better day than we were, some were finding it much more difficult. But there was a mutual support and encouragement between everyone who was along that path that afternoon. By the side and at various junctions, race stewards stood in high-vis jackets, cheering on the runners and offering moral support to those of us who were just out for a casual stroll. They reminded us that the finishing line was getting closer, and they spurred us on with the prospect of a warm cup of tea and a place to dry off with our feet up. And so it is in the Christian life, tired often, soul weary sometimes, but never alone. We hear the words of promise and that the end is in sight. And we have along the way the wisdom and the support of brothers and sisters who are heading in the same direction, often who have much to teach us about the journey. I'm moved and I'm encouraged in equal measure by my brothers and sisters around the world who are facing much more difficult circumstances than I am, with my relatively minor complaints about life under lockdown. I'm spurred on by the example and the witness of those who are facing hardship in persecution for the sake of their faith in Christ. Their testimony, time and again, is of the strength of God given to them each day as they remember God's work of salvation for them and they anticipate His work of bringing it to fulfillment in them. These days would be good days to listen to the testimony of our fellow travelers and to find our strength where they do. So for each of us today, for soul-weary people, three steps to turning weary souls to trust in God. Look up. Fix your eyes on the Lord who alone is able to save. Look back. Fix your eyes on the Lord who is willing to save and has done so in the flesh, in history. And look forwards to his certain promise of deliverance as he gives strength for you each day, each step of the way. Amen.